this morning and go to the book of Haggai. Know where that's at? It's in the Old Testament. Give you a minute to find it. Now, depending upon where you were raised and who you sat under, you might know it as Haggai or Hag-A-I-A. And that's fine if you want to put the accent marks in different places, but this morning it's the book of Haggai. And we'll be in the second chapter, right at the beginning. There's only two chapters. And I'll give you a moment to find that. Aren't you glad to be in church this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. Those of you that are joining us, I'm glad that you're tuned in. And we look forward to just being in the Scripture this morning. This is a great message, the message of Haggai to his people. It was all about the necessity of their relationship to him and the recognition for the way that God had planned for them. In other words, there were some specific plans God was revealing to them. Some of it would not be revealed clearly, but as God was working, they were to just trust Him even though they couldn't understand it. And really it has to do specifically with the temple being built and the worship that would be followed. And I suppose that in Haggai's day and to the people that he would address, there was really no excuse. I mean, you were to be involved, you were to love God, you were to worship Him, you were to be faithful to Him, and I suppose if he were to put it in 21st century vernacular, he'd probably say there's really no excuse if you don't. And boy, that's a fair message, and it certainly makes sense. And it's interesting as we read this that here's a group of people who find themselves complaining and bemoaning all that was expected of them. Now, he's given them a task to do, and in the first few verses and then moving into the end of the book, there's almost a tone of discouragement. And yet, I like the fact that just about every time you read Haggai speaking to them through the Lord, he appears to or appeals to them with encouragement. He comes with a challenge and with hope for them, and they made the mistake of looking for this grand and glorious, I don't know, a shining light in the sky or some trumpet to sound, and they were looking for some prosperity when the temple was finished, that, man, everything was just going to be wonderful and everything was going to be the way that it used to be. But the prophet had to keep reminding them that they were simply to obey and they were simply to trust God, even though they may not understand. And so there's a call in this book to do that. There's a call in this book for them to express that as they come and they worship the Lord. Now, we don't have time really in this message to go into it, but I would say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that much of the way that we worship the Lord, and that could be corporately and certainly could be personally, much of the way that we worship the Lord, so much seems like it's just a routine that we go through without really much heartfelt emotion in it. And we've talked a little bit about that on Wednesday nights, but God is not pleased with that. And what happens for this group of people is that when it turned out a way different than what they thought it was going to turn out, they got discouraged. They had expectation of what God should do or the way that things should look, and it didn't turn out the way they thought it was going to, and boy, that just didn't sit well. You know, the truth is, we're no different. Sometimes today, when we maybe set expectations on our own personal spiritual life, or maybe even on a church service, and if it's different than what we expect, yeah, sometimes we get a little frustrated. And yet, the truth remains that we're to be constant in our faith. Now, get this statement. No matter what changes around us, God never does. And I think that for all these 40 verses or so, give or take, that Haggai addresses these people, if there's any one message that he would remind them of, no matter what changes in your world, God never changes. I've entitled the message this morning, Never Changing Faith in an Ever-Changing World. Well, that's what we should have. You ought to have never-changing faith in a world that's ever-changing. How do we do that? Well, I think the prophet will help us with that. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. Chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 3, and we'll list a few verses here. The book of Haggai, chapter 2, if you haven't found it yet, ask your neighbor. All right, verse number 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. Boy, that's a command, isn't it? For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Father, thank you for the honor to be able to be here today. Thank you for those who have not been able to be present, who are now present in person as we worship you together. Lord, we pray you'll be with those who are still afeared as they sit at home, those who are still ailing. We pray you'll comfort and encourage them. And Lord, just use this text to just remind us about our faith in the world in which we live today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This week, the New York Times posted an article entitled, How to Cope When Everything Keeps Changing. It's a great question. They ask a question. How do you make plans when it's impossible to plan? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but anybody have plans, in the last 6 months that changed? Of course you did. Maybe it was a vacation. Maybe you weren't planning on getting sick. Now, I don't know very many people that do plan on getting sick. But things change all around us. Viruses and lockdowns and natural disasters. Boy, what's happening out on the West Coast with these fires that are constantly breaking out. The financial collapses of small businesses. And we've seen that even in our own community. There are places here that have closed up shop and there are for sale signs now in front of them. And many that are facing the same in our area around us. And the list goes on. Now, I know we have more media presence today than we've ever had in the world, but I saw an article this week that said, this has been the longest running nationwide story to affect every people group. Isn't that something? I suppose we would ask ourselves, I asked myself, well, what about some of the wars? What about some of the other different pandemics that we would maybe put into that category? But I think the media presence and the availability that we have now that has not always been there has certainly added to that. But the longest running story that it's affected every people group in the world. One day the economy is opening up, the next day it's shutting back down. One day you're safe with a mask, one day you're safer without a mask. How do you plan? How do you know? And it's different in every country. It's different in every state. It's different in every store. Every day seems like we face changes. In a sense, the way it used to be is almost a fleeting memory. Now, again, don't raise your hand, but how many of you over the last couple of months have said, boy, I wonder if we'll ever be the way it used to be? I've said it. And I don't even know what the answer to that is. But because of that, in many places we have seen some folks who are uncertain, some who are uneasy, some who are unsure, and it's causing people at times to even be shaken in their faith. That's the feeling that Haggai describes about the people in his day. Everything around them was changing. Their whole world was changing. Their securities that once made them feel secure were gone. The things that they felt confident in were changed. Even the way in which they worshiped God was now different. And so the book and the message of Haggai seems to be entirely consumed with this one message for them. And really, it revolves around the speedy completion of the temple. If you've ever studied through the minor prophets and you've ever studied certainly and particularly this book, you know that it has to do with this burning desire. Here's a man who is on the scene and there's an urgency to stir people out of their lethargy. And there's a great desire and a sense of urgency. Urgency in Haggai's voice as he would move them away from materialism and the things that they once felt confident in and they once felt secure, and he would now shake them and say, those things were always temporal to begin with, and it's now time that you set your sights on something more lasting. Now, for them, in their day, it was their work on the temple. And here's the reason why. Now, listen to this. It became obvious to him and to the people that the spiritual life of the people could not survive. Couldn't survive the passions of society. It couldn't survive all the fears that came in, whether it be from the enemies or whether it be from within. It couldn't survive all of the pressure of materialism and the coming events unless they had a great anchor for their faith. And that for them was the temple. And ladies and gentlemen, I would tell you that's still just as real today. You need the house of God. But more than that, we need the Word of God and a relationship with God. So in Haggai's day, everything was changing all around them, and because everything about life was changing, they were losing their focus. Now, it's not a news flash to you, but the truth of the matter is, as life goes on, things do change. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad, sometimes it's just the natural course in the events of life. But no matter what changes around us, are you listening? Our faith should still be alive and real. It ought to be well. How do you have never-changing faith in an ever-changing world? How am I to have that bedrock that I can stand upon? Well, let's go back to the text for a moment, and I want us to see what this prophet told the people. The work of rebuilding the temple, by the time you get to chapter 2, has gone on now for somewhere between 3 to 4 weeks, respectively speaking. You're talking about a month that they've been working on the temple. They've already been aroused to do so in chapter 1. And now by the time we get to chapter 2, the Bible says that the word of the Lord comes to Haggai again, now the second time, and this time it's not a rebuke, but it's an encouragement. It's a voice of cheer. It's a voice of hope to them. And I want you to notice how it begins the verses in verse 1 and verse number 2. After we get a time frame in verse number 1, he tells them in verse 2, speak now to. And they list several groups. In fact, what's amazing about this is there's a reminder here that God is concerned about his children. But it doesn't stop there. Do you realize that the Bible could have said in verse number 2, just the last phrase of the verse and the residue of the people, and it would have been fine contextually. But it's interesting that in verse number 2, he names specific names. Now look, my friend, do you realize what that means? God knows your name and he knows where you are. God was concerned about the men that would lead. God was concerned about giving them the encouragement. And therefore, he calls them by name and tells Haggai, I want you to list some of these so that they know that their name has been called in heaven, so that they know there's a God that thinks they're important to me and I do care about them. Man, I'm glad about that. It therefore stands to reason to me, based upon this passage of Scripture, that God delights to comfort and sustain the hearts of those that want to honor Him. When you get to verse number 3, three questions are asked. They're asked right in a row. Who remembers this house? How do you see it now? Is it not nothing? Well, what does all that mean? Well, we are told in the book of Ezra that there were some people here alive in Haggai's day who were old enough to remember the first house or the temple of God. they were able to make a comparison. You remember that story. And they remembered what it looked like. In fact, Ezra tells us that when they saw the completion, that they wept because it wasn't the same. And there's a comparison of the smallness of what it was, now what they have in the present, compared to what it once used to be. It caused them to wept. But ladies and gentlemen, don't forget what's happening here in Haggai's words. He is using, or God is using him rather, to reassure these people. You ready? Though all you can do is look back in the past and see the former ruins. Maybe I can put it this way. Though for you, all you can see is what used to be. Though for you, what seems to sometimes be the focus is, I wish it were normal. Though for you, it's, boy, if we could ever have it like it used to be. That's what he's saying. Now, don't raise your hand, but you ever thought that? Boy, I sure have. And God is saying to them, ladies and gentlemen, the future is brighter than the past ever was, and He gives them some concrete evidence that they can stake their claim of faith on. Yes, everything around you has changed. Yes, the world will continue to evolve, but there are some constants that are steadfast in your life. There are some bedrocks that you can build your faith upon. That's why in verse number 4, He said, be strong, be strong, no matter what changes around you, no matter what happens in your personal life, no matter what happens in the culture in which you live, you be strong, my friend. How are you supposed to do that? I want you to notice the three constant reminders that Haggai gives to the people. I wish you'd jot these down somewhere. They're pretty simple, really. It's probably one of those aha moments. But number one, he reminds them of the comfort of the Word of God. The comfort of the Word of God. Look around, there's ruin and there's desolation that has come and that probably will certainly come in the future. Division has scattered the people. They're not as close as they used to be. They're not able to worship God like they were able to do so. Their new normal is anything but normal. I mean, the new norm of coming to the house of God and worshiping God, it ain't like it used to be. That's where we are in the book of Haggai. But those who gathered themselves back around the center of the worship house of God found comfort, found strength, they found joy in knowing they had God's very own word. Look at verse number 4. Yet now be strong. And then he lists Zerubbabel and Joshua and the host of the people, or all the people of the land, for I am with you, verse number 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you. Joshua, Zerubbabel, hey, all of you people, don't forget, you still have my word. Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you that in an ever-changing world, the Word of God never changes. No matter what changes in our culture, no matter what changes in the White House, we have no idea what's going to look like at the first week of November. We have no idea what the outcome of the Supreme Justices will be in the coming election days. We don't know any of that. But no matter what changes in this world around us, the Word of God never changes. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the inspired Word of God. It is profitable. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. The Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I'm glad today we have the Word of God. We have the completed Word of God. We don't have to hope that we have it. We don't have to flip through the pages and maybe it will help us. Maybe it will be real. Maybe it won't be real. I want to remind you that when you're unsure, the Word of God is always steadfast. When you are weary, this is a rock that you can stand upon. Don't you let somebody talk you out of believing and loving and obeying your Bible. We have the comfort of the Word of God. That's what they had. And we have the same promise that we can build our lives upon. The Bible is our window to see eternity. The Bible is our telescope to see outside of what's happening in this world around us. One man said he went to the doctor and the doctor referred him to a specialist. He got to the appointment early and the door was unlocked, and so he just helped himself in. And when he slipped in, there was a relatively younger looking surgeon sitting at a desk, and he could tell that he was very engrossed into reading a book. And so he stood there for what seemed like maybe a minute, but probably just a few seconds. And he said, "I finally just cleared my throat." He said, the young surgeon looked up and he closed the book abruptly and he stood and he said, "I noticed that when he did so and laid the book on the table or the desk, it was the Bible." And he said, "I asked the surgeon, does reading the Bible help you before or after the operation?" He said, the surgeon just smiled and he said, "Neither, but it helps me during the operation." You know, I don't know how you're going to live as the world continues to change unless you believe the Bible. Unless we hold to the Word of God. Now, I know there's some folks that they just want to trust themselves. I spoke to a man, Brother Gallion, I spoke to a man this week who was in his 70s, I believe, and I asked him about eternity, and he said, "I don't really think about that. I don't give it much thought." And then I tried to pry a little bit more, and I said, "You know, with the things that we're watching in the news today and the pandemic that's all around us, you know, what's going to happen to you when you step out into eternity?" He said, "I really don't know. Don't really care." Some folks don't really give it much thought. Some folks don't really care. Some folks are just going to trust chance. And well, maybe when they stand before God, if there is a God, when they stand before God, that maybe their good deeds are outweigh their bad deeds and God will just give them a pass and they'll get a golden ticket and they'll be able to go into heaven and everything will be wonderful. And some really just don't care. But the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I know I don't have to remind this crowd this morning, but in the shifting sands of life that are happening all around us today, and if they seem to suck the wind out of your sails and discourage you or haunt you or throw you a curveball that you never saw coming, you better have an anchor that has all of the answers, and that's the Word of God. Facebook doesn't have all the answers. Google doesn't have all the answers. Nobody that you've ever read that's a commentator has all the answers, but the Word of God does. And we have a covenant. We have the comfort of the Word of God. Number two. Number one is the comfort of the Word of God. Number two, the companionship of the Spirit of God. It just gets gooder. In verse number four, would you look at the last phrase of verse number four? "For I am with you." Boy, that's pretty good. Look at verse number five, the last part of verse number five. "So my Spirit remaineth among you." Three times Haggai has told the people that God said, "Be strong, be strong, be strong, be strong." He's mentioned that in verse number four, three times over and over. He who sat enthroned between the mercy seat of the ark within the Holy of Holies, he wrapped himself in a fiery cloud, and a fiery cloudy pillar. He marched the people out of Egypt, and he helped them across the Red Sea, and allowed them to go through the wilderness. Surely a God who was willing to do all of that, why would he desert his people now? Why would God bring them all that way? Just because they were poor? Just because they didn't have enough to build the temple like it used to be, or to be able to have the jewels to garnish the house of God? No, surely. And God sends them reassuring words. "I am with you." Man, you talk about comforting words. Now, if you had COVID, or if you've been sick, or if you thought you had COVID, there was about a 30-minute period in there somewhere where you thought, "I can see the light and I'm going to heaven. I don't know if God's with me, but I can see it." I mean, there are times and places in your life, and I say that sarcastically, but there are places in your life that perhaps are low and dark, and you may not say it, and you may not even think it. But occasionally your flesh tends to wonder, where's God now? God told Moses, "My presence shall go with thee." And even through the captivity and even after the captivity, there was no real presence of the Shekinah glory if we understand the context. But yet, even though they didn't have that same literal physical presence, God was still present with His people. And do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that in the Old Testament, the absence of that visible token of the presence of God was just a step toward spiritual growing faith? God is not obligated to give you something tangible to cause you to believe. He wants us to believe. Now you come into the New Testament era. Jesus said, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in His or in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always." The Bible says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's a promise that you and I can hold on to and we can trust it. How do we know? Because it's in the Word of God. And the fact that He will never leave me alone, the fact that I will never be in a place where God is not with me, that's a help to me. In fact, just for kicks, notice if you would what He attaches at the end of verse number 5. Three words at the end of verse number 5, He says, "Because of that, fear ye not." If that be true, then because of that, you don't have anything to be afraid of. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not meaning to trivialize a pandemic or a crisis that's in our society, but I would say this, whether it goes across the airwaves or in this room, Christians ought to have greater faith than a vaccine. You take all the medicine, but thank God for doctors. Wonderful. I'm glad that we have them. I've taken medicine and have to when I'm sick. But your faith ought to be a little bit greater than that. It ought to be a little bit stronger than something that gets an FDA or a CDC approval. And God is in the same place with these people who, because they didn't have something they could touch, they were nervous. That guy said, wait a minute. God hasn't left you. He's always been with you. And you may not always see Him, but that doesn't mean He isn't near. Elie Wiesel was a 15-year prisoner of the Nazi death camp in Buna. And one day there were some smuggled weapons that were discovered in one of their barracks or camps, whatever they would have been. And the man that they supposed was responsible for them was immediately shipped to Auschwitz. And then they began to question those that were left behind. One that he left behind was a little servant boy, somewhere around 8 years old. Because the little boy would not reveal any information, he was sentenced to die along with two other prisoners that day. Elie Wiesel would tell the story how that they came into their barracks and they marched all of the prisoners out and made them be present at the scene of the three gallows that were there. And they said, and then as they looked around, soldiers stood everywhere with machine guns. Here come these prisoners, three victims, all of them in chains, two of them adult men, one of them that boy. She said there was silence across the hundreds of people gathered there, because though death was a regular event, taking the life of a boy was a horrific event. They walked that long road and all you could hear were the chains that clanged together. It made it to the platform and the verdict was read and the nooses were put around the necks of those three individuals, and she said that the two adults, as soon as that noose was put around their neck, cried, "Long live liberty!" But the little boy stood silent. She said, in the crowd, I heard a faint voice behind me, maybe two or three rows back, just whisper, where is God? Just then the command was given and the floor dropped and the silence of those three ropes gripped the air all around. And then the soldiers made them do something that was a little bit different. They caused all the prisoners to march past the hanging victims. She said as they walked by, the adults had already had the life choked out of them and they were gone. But that little boy, being lighter and a little more limber, was still alive. You could see him gasping for breath, and you could hear that sound of gurgling, and you could see just a little bit of a glimmer still in his eyes. And she said, as I marched past, tears began to flow down my cheeks, and then as I got almost all the way past, I heard that same voice. Where is God? Where? Lee Weissel would later write in her journal, it became very clear to me as I looked upon that young boy that when things look unclear to me, doesn't mean he's not there. She said, you see, this was not the first time that God watched a boy die. For his own son hung, but not on a gallows, on a cross. And ladies and gentlemen, through all of that, we understand God had a plan. And God was completely in control all the while. You say, preacher, what was that? That Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, would die, shed His blood for the sins of all mankind. Doesn't look clear to us. And we may not understand it. And by the way, the disciples that gathered around didn't see it either. But God was still there. And what a wonderful reminder that no matter where you may be, look, if you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to plead with you and tell you, Jesus came, died on a cross, gave His life just for you so that you could go to heaven. Oh, His death was not in vain. It was to pay the price for our sin. And look, ladies and gentlemen, if you are saved just as much as God was with the people in Haggai's day, if you are a born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's pretty straightforward. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. Look, I'm glad that we don't have to hope for His presence one day. We don't have to hope that maybe someday we'll get the Holy Spirit and maybe it will be completed. No, if you're a child of God, He is your constant companion now. And in an ever-changing world, you can have never-changing faith because you have a companion in the Spirit of God. Here's the third one. Number three, the coming of the Son of God. Number three is the coming of the Son of God. Now look at verse number six. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, at once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens. And you can read on through that passage. There's a prophetic announcement here of a coming natural disaster that will be worldwide, that will get all the world's attention. It will shake everything. And by the way, Haggai said it'll shake the heavens and it'll shake the nations. Now, we've read about that, and we've seen partially that in history. I think about King Darius' reign in the year 520 BC or so. I mean, it shook the known world. You think about Hitler's reign. What Hitler did shook the world. But my friend, Haggai is describing a great tribulation that culminates at the Battle of Armageddon that will produce violent shaking, so much so that the earth will rumble. The Bible says so fearful that men will cry out, that rocks would fall upon them. I mean, there's coming a day when the earth will convulse at the power and the judgment of God. You say, preacher, how does that help me? Are you ready? Because if you're saved, you need not fear, because you know the Lord. You know that you'll be with the Lord. You know that you'll be protected by God. If you're here today and you're not going to heaven, why would you wait any longer? When you see pandemics and uprising and upheaval in the streets and political crisis and the list goes on, if you don't care about eternity now, there's coming a day when you will be shaken. You say, preacher, it doesn't matter to me. Well, I'm just here to tell you, the Son of God is coming again. And for those that are saved, it's a comfort. No matter what changes in this world, Jesus is still coming. It is a fact that will never change. I have the comfort of the Word of God. I have the companionship of the Spirit of God. I have the coming of the Son of God. And in an ever-changing world, mark it down, those will never change. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, thank you for this truth that's here, and it's very basic, really. And oh God, I pray that you would just rise up and inspire inside of us a growing faith. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.